Andrea, are you taking the children today, or are they staying? Oh, she's talking to her husband. Okay. Andrea, are the children going out or staying? Oh. Oh, okay. Where's Jane? The children can go out? Okay. Oh, okay, the children. Kenzie asked me back there when we were getting ready to get together, she goes, how are you? What are you thinking? What are you feeling today? And I gave her an answer, but the answer that I have now is I am overwhelmed with God's goodness, his presence, and with you all. You all represent part of this journey. Now, when I walked in here this morning, they were worshiping, and I started to cry when I walked in, walked up the steps, and I said, okay, Lord, that's it. Now we're done. We did that part. Let's get on with it. So what we're going to do now is I have a message for us all. Cindy's going to come and join us. Do you want to shut the door downstairs? Has a message for us all, and Cindy's going to come and join me near the end of this. And she said to me, if she wrote it out, she said, if I start crying, you read it, Denny. And I said, well, if I start crying, Lowell, you can come up and read it. And this is a tremendous honor. And I want to say thank you now, because where we go with this message goes from you all and me to God our Father. So I say thank you now to all of you for all that you are, all of you have been, and all of you have done for us all these years. You all have a journey. And what's exciting about the overwhelmingness of this is that I see all of you who have been part of this congregation some way, somehow, and you're still walking with the Lord. You're still serving God wherever he has you, and your faith in Christ is real and alive. And for that, I thank the Father. We are in for a gigantic change in this congregation. And so for the last 5 weeks, the messages I've been preaching from God's Word have been to prepare the church for the change. Because change has within us one of two reactions. One, we can go, I hate change. I don't want change. I don't like change. And so we walk in that category, we walk in that experience, and we go start to spiral downhill. Or we can embrace it and be positive about it and then experience the beauty and the joy of what change can bring. And you all know what change is like, every one of us. We sit here representing a tremendous amount of change. And so what I'm going to do is follow off from last week's message, just briefly getting it to where I will take this morning. And we're going to turn in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, the 8th verse, or excuse me, 13th chapter, verse 1. They'll put it on the screen, and we keep the lights out because I can see the screen better at this age. So anyways, and as I get started, before I get too serious, a few weeks ago, about a month or so ago, we had a, you all got to be a part of this, we had a yard sale, tables. And I'm sitting out there with next to a couple that I know. And Jane said, this is our pastor, and he's retiring. And the lady looked at me and said, what'd you do wrong? Are you awake? What did you do wrong? Usually when pastors are leaving churches, something's been wrong. And I said, well, nothing. And her eyes got big. And I said, it's time to retire. God has said it's time to stop. And she was struggling with that. She was having a hard time. But anyways, the belief that, and I stand here with joy in my heart about the change that's coming. It is a good change. It is a right change. And it's a change that we have prayed for. My time is finished. He told me when it was time to start. We'll get to that momentarily. But he also told me when it's going to be time to finish. And he's told me that. And so in these last weeks, few months when we moved into this, the amazing movement of God producing and bringing to us a pastor from 3,000 miles away with 55 applications for the position. When I tell people that, they look at me cross-eyed, like, where do you pastor? 55? And I know the next thing they want to say is, why would 55 people apply to be the pastor here? But that is to show us something. It was to show us something from God, that he was making a statement, that he has for this a very clear and positive future and purpose and call. And when Pastor Eldrick, the team weaseled it down bit by bit by bit from many, 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 and I had no part of the picking the pastor. That was the team's selection and then coming to the church. And as it went down and down and down, I had in my heart, said nothing to anyone. When I listened to his sermons and the ones who came to apply and read his biographies and read everything about them, my heart turned toward Eldrick. And I said nothing to anyone. As the process unfolded, I saw what was going on. And he told me something. I haven't talked to him very much. And I've had some conversation in the last few weeks, initiated by himself, so I wasn't bugging him. And he said to me, he said, when I made that application, I knew I was called to be here. Called to be here. And that's what I want to encourage you all to think about. You're part of these years of whatever you've been, whatever, here, there, wherever you were called to be here. He's called to be here, as is our other leadership in this congregation. And that's a key thing to us to as we serve and lead and do what the Lord wants. Kirsten, when she came, she was over there singing as a test. Nobody knew who she was. Jason looks at me and afterwards, he says, is she the one? Well, when you hear her sing, you know she's the one. But she knew I was called here. And James and his wife, James the youth pastor, and moving forward in what's developing, said the same thing. We're called to be here. These weren't applications to fill out to find a job. They were called. And I can tell you that that's what it is about this congregation, but Pastor Eldrick, who's coming, said, I am called, and my wife understands it, my wife believes it, and the children are on board with it, on board. And that is ours to hold on to and be encouraged in. This man comes being called. And so I want to read to you from Hebrews 13, verse 1 and 2. And then I'll come to something. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Paul, or the writer of the book of Hebrews, says, let brotherly love continue. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, so if you answer it wrongly, you won't be embarrassed. But how many commandments are there? Think to yourself what would be the answer. And most of us all would say 10. And I'd say, that's wrong. There's 11. And I want to read you the 11th commandment. It's in John, chapter 13. John 13, verse 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35. A new command, notice, a new commandment. This is now the one added, 10, now 11. I give to you that you love one another. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, is saying, love brothering, have brotherly love with one another. I give you a command to love one another just as I have loved you. You also ought to love one another. He was repeating himself. And then he goes into this next verse, in 35, the most powerful verse, I think, of the New Testament that defines you as a believer and what the church should be across this nation and across the world. It's clear and it's precise. And that is, when we come to Christ, we become disciples, meaning we want to choose to follow him, to listen to what he has to say, to learn what he has for us, and to obey him as not out of law, but out of a heart of love. But he says something to the church. Every Christian, every church should be able to say, this is what we're about. What are we about? That you will know, that they, all people will know, that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's the church. Simplified. Don't make it difficult. It has nothing to do with how big it is, how little it is, where it's located, whatever it's got in its resources, etc., etc., etc. We can all be impressed with certain things in this world today. This is what he told us. This is a commandment to us as a body of believers, as Christians. And you've heard me talk about this for the last 2 years. But all people will know that you're a Christian, that you're a disciple, not just a person that goes to church. There's people who go to church that aren't disciples. That's for you to decide about yourself. But that you are a disciple of Christ, how you love one another as Jesus loved one another. That's the key. Not how I define it, not how I get into all the great languages of it and interpret it all, but how Jesus did it. That's how he says, love one another. And in that context, he goes on out of this then, because this next verse gives us a hint of something. A hint of what could happen, what could happen when we're loving one another the way Jesus did. But he says in verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. When you begin to care for one another in the way that Jesus talks about, you can have one of two options. You become like this. You become ingrained. You become ingrown. You become together. Walls begin to go up. You all have a special, special relationship and a special fellowship. And God knows this can happen, and it happens all the time. But he adds something. I want you to know something. Do not neglect hospitality. Hospitality and friendliness aren't the same things. You can be friendly and not hospitable. We don't want to be a friendly church. We want to be a people that are in this congregation, and I encourage you all, and I know where you're in the churches you're at, is not to be friendly. Be friendly. Don't be a snot or nosy. All that stuff. Be friendly, but that's not the key to this. It is to be hospitable. And the reason that this message is being spoken today and started last week and a few weeks before is that we have someone coming here into this culture, coming into this church as a pastor, who is outside of everything we have ever known. None of us here even understand where he's coming from and what he's bringing to this place. You talk about change. And I want to tell you what his heart's like. He called me this week. We talked about something. And you know what the first question he asked me? How are you and Cindy? And I said to Cindy, that's the pastor's heart. And he wasn't patronizing me. Like, oh, how are you today? He really seriously meant that. But as he comes in here, what are we going to be like as a people? What are we like as people of God? And the challenge before us from God is, are we hospitable or are we not? And hospitality is not just, it is what it means to be able to be friendly, yes, to be helpful, to be kind, to open yourself up to the invasion of someone else into your life. It fits totally with salvation. Grace is God invades you, and then you decide. But he takes the initiative. He calls you. He works in you. And in that place, then he has taken the initiative. That's what hospitality is about, opening yourself to the invasion of someone else into your life. Think about this. Where are you at in that? I can give you example upon example, but that was last week. You can get that sermon if you want to. It's free. It's on a CD. But anyways, you can look at this more deeply. But he goes on then to say something very profound. thereby some have entertained angels unawares. When you read this verse, you may have a tendency to think about this having some angel fly down from heaven, and I'm just not, that's what I got to use that because that's what we think a lot. Angels come down from heaven, they come on your doorstep, and they look different than what angels would look like. You have no idea. That's not what this really is about. This is about something far more deeper. Angels are God's messengers. And what I believe personally for me out of these words that I read is that God is saying, I am going to send to you, I am going to bring to your life strangers. I am bringing them to you. You are not deciding to bring them. The messengers come, God sends, which is what I want to go through then briefly for a few minutes. He sends them. God brings them. And that in that place, we have an assignment from God. What are we going to do? But the key is he says, you may have some angels that you didn't expect, which means you're not going to know which ones they are. They're not going to stand there with a glowing look at themselves when they're in the door. They're going to come, people. And so therefore, will you open your heart to them? How do you open your heart? By first deciding you are. Throw away the resistance. He looks different than us. His color is different than us. His accent is different than us. He speaks five languages. I can barely speak one. And he's on and on and on. But in that place, am I going to open myself to him in my heart to want to have him? If I find myself in a critical position toward whatever's coming, then I've got something to deal with. But true hospitality says, come, come, come. Same thing Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who labor. Now in this place comes the thing that I want to take us through in the next few minutes. And that is when he said, God may send angels unawares. Sending angels. When Cindy and I came here, we didn't think at all that I was ever going to be the pastor in this church. Apart from what some people accused me of quietly and behind the scenes that I didn't know about, but that's another story. The point is, I had no intention, idea, or desire to be the pastor. And there's a difference between something. Though the ones who are ministering here now and Pastor Eldrick that's coming, he knows he was called here to be a certain person, called to be the worship leader, called to be the minister of music, called to be the youth pastor, called to do these things in their lives. But something in me, I was not called. I had no idea what he had in mind, except Cindy and I had moved to a new location, a new area, and we decided we wanted to look around at some churches. Okay, that's good, that's normal. And Betty Martin, Cindy has been a friend with her for, I'm not going to say how long, because then it shows how older she is, but has been a long time. Said, hey, why don't you guys come to Grace? I have no idea who Grace was. Okay, we'll come to Grace. So we came to Grace, and some of the original team members were here in that day, and we came into the church, and it was nice. It was nice. The service was good. Gene did an awesome job. The sermon was good. I wasn't jumping up and down saying, oh, this is the best thing I've ever heard. It was good. But as I sat there, I started to think about something. How am I going to tell Cindy that I think this is where we're to be? And what's beautiful about this, Cindy's thinking the same thing. And we walk out the door and begin to look at each other and say, this is where God wants us. We were sent here. I was not sent with any idea of being the pastor of this church. I had come through a tremendous failure in my life, restoration and redemption and God healing brokenness. By the way, our new pastor coming sat in a meeting that I was allowed to be at, that invited me to be at. When I say allowed, I don't mean that. Was invited. He's sitting there. He says, I want to ask you all a question. How do you feel about broken people coming to this place? And I'm two people away and I looked up. I'm answering that. I said, you're looking at one. And I said, this church is filled with people that are broken and people that are finding healing and redemption in their lives. And that's what this is about. So we came here into your midst. You were wonderful to us. You were kind to us. You were friendly and hospitable and all those things. You received us as ones coming through the door, like many of you just here today come, with no intention or idea. I wasn't going to do anything. I'm done. And with the things that happened in my life, the basic idea that many church members believe, the church believes that all I should have done the rest of my life is sell cars. But I couldn't sell cars. I didn't like that job. But I had a job. I had a position. But the Lord said, I got something for you. So he sent us here. We were sent. Now, their coming was sent likewise, but they knew they were called in this. I did not. And in that place, when I came here and time unfolded, and God opened the door to the point where he said, I want you to be the pastor here. And that moment, I had to deal with now. Okay, we're here because God led us here. I get that. But am I here because he wants me to be the pastor of this church? Really? But the Lord said something to me in my restoration, and he said to me one day, he said, I don't want you ever pushing another door again to do what I could be God's work. He says, I will open the doors. And this I'll remember as if he spoke from a burning bush, which wasn't burning. He said, but if I do, you better walk through it. I could hear those words as loud as it is. And so as this opened up here, the door opened. And so therefore, going from being sent, became called. My relationship to this congregation and Cindy's over these 18 years or 20, that's a long time, has been the preparation for a test that's coming to this church. Abraham, we looked at, went through these things in his life, and then when it came time to his son, the Bible says, and God said, now it's time for a test, Abraham. Now it's time for a test from God to Grace Community Fellowship. And that test is, will you open your hearts to believe and receive the new one that's coming? Will you give your lives, as you have done with me over these years, learning and growing together and all the things we've done, to begin to put your trust in a leadership that seeks to do God's will? Will you put that trust in him? Not automatically, but will you give yourself to that, or will you be a skeptic? I say no, dive into the pool. Open yourself, because he is testing this church now. And I'm excited about your test. I believe you're going to get an A+, no doubt about it. I have no doubt. But you can find this happening. And think about it this way. Why is he coming? What is God doing for this congregation out here? And then this is the funniest part of this story. This church looks like every other Mennonite church in Lancaster County. Cookie cutters, same brick, same color. I half hate that color, but God rebuked me. Yeah, not green inside. Jane knows what. He comes in the door and I'm standing there and he goes, man, he says, this brick is beautiful. And I'm thinking, did you really look at this brick? I said, well, you can find about another 100 of them around. But I found out why he responded the way he did. Where they are in Seattle, they don't use bricks because of the earthquakes. They use other type of structures. So what he saw was, this was not just a Mennonite building. This was a really neat building. So he even likes the brick when he comes here. But as you receive him into this place, as you realize he's now the anointed one coming to be the pastor of this congregation. And his anointing is for a purpose, not just to pastor as it was, not to just keep things going as they were or are. We've laid a foundation that now it is time, and we've been working on this for over 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. And the church has embraced to tear down these walls. We're not talking about building a building, tearing down these walls and getting out there in the world. And you have been equipped and trained and are getting out in this world. And that's what God is wanting, and God is bringing him to lead this church out, to touch people's lives, and to bring people in, to fill the seats, as if I may say that term, not in a bad way. But that will be his draw. And that's his mission. I've never told him this, but I know that's what God wants. That's why God brought him. This man has preached in Africa, Somalia, the Caribbeans, to a medical school, and all kinds of places. And he's coming to introduce us and help us to grow in a whole new worldview, a worldview that's going to fulfill what God said many years ago when the bishop, a Mennonite bishop, was part of this place that was called Gantz Mennonite Church, split apart because of dress and certain kinds of things, left with a small little nucleus. The bishop, a Mennonite bishop, older, conservative, had a vision from God that he wanted to start a congregation should be started that wasn't known as Mennonite, that could embrace all kinds, everyone from different locations and different places, different backgrounds, and all kinds of ways and means that he would do. That man was visionary. He's now with the Lord in heaven just this last year. But I am amazed to think that he saw this. He saw this because God saw this. And you're been part of God's purpose here. And so when I say to you that I know, we've been sent. I believe in thanking people for what they do. I believe it and I do it. I do it here. I've done it over and over and over and over. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you, worship team. And that's out of my heart. I even do that at work. And I've, for 50 years almost, I've thanked Cindy when we have dinner. And I say, thank you for the meal. Thank you for this. Not because I have to, but something's in me. I don't want to get to this point. This thankfulness that's in me, is first of all thankful to God for what he did with me. He's taken me through brokenness, through failure, into restoration, and sent me here to be your pastor. And you opened your hearts to us. See, I can say thank you to you all for what you've done, and I've been doing that over the years, but I wanted to know you will know something. My greatest thanks is to Father. We want to talk to you about this. Cindy's going to come. And should I hold the mic for you?
Yeah.
Okay. I'll hold the mic.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Now, if I cry, it's okay. Tracy taught me a long time ago, it's fine to cry whenever you want to, because she does. And I thank her for that. I like Denny, I'm thankful. I'm thankful to Kirsten this morning, awesome. And to Herman Michelle, and to Jeannie and Dick for coming. And I love worship. Worship, as you know, because I sang all this time, I love worship. Worship is just a part of who I am. And so I was very blessed. Thank you.
And she didn't sing because she said, I'm going to stand up here and cry in front of everybody.
I did. I sat there because I wanted to worship. And if I cried, none of you would know too much. But anyway, that's just that. I felt like the Lord brought something for me to share. I don't do this a lot, but I wanted to be as open as I could today with you all. And so I wrote it down, so I'm going to be reading it because of the tears. I was 12 when I became a Christian, and I took this up very seriously and believed the Bible to be truth, as a 12-year-old might do. My family believed that helping others and serving the church were two great ways to show God's love. And so in that, they supported a child from India till he was fully grown, and a Cherokee Indian girl from Oklahoma till she was married, and they actually went to the wedding and helped pay for it. Out of those two things, I was set on a course of knowing that I need to hear a call from God, and it would be a call to serve. It was in me, planted in me, before I knew anything about that. So I became a nurse, who definitely is somebody who serves. And when I met Denny, He had a call to be a pastor already, so I knew what he was going to do with his life. And in time, I knew that I was to be his wife and likewise go into a life of service with him. I learned from both of these roles that working with people can be extremely difficult at times, but a most and precious gift as well. I also learned that a relationship with the Heavenly Father was essential, and talking to him daily, praying, is required to face all that he asks. So my love for prayer grew. He has brought some dear ladies and sisters in Christ in all of you here for me to love, and some from other places that I now mentor. And I hope to continue that. I know he will lead both Denny and I in whatever he desires for our future, because he's done that for 50 years now. And what he has for us, we don't know fully, but he will make it clear. You are dear brethren in Christ Jesus to me. I feel very grateful to have been with you to worship and grow in the Lord, to rejoice in your joys and your victories, to cry in your sorrows and troubles, to love and encourage you onward in Christ. Thank you, dear friends, for giving me this chance. As a new couple comes to you to be your pastor and wife, understand that their life is different from yours in many ways, because they carry a different assignment from God, very different than you might have. Pray for them, encourage them, show concern for them, support their needs. A good pastor and wife spend much of what they are and what they have for you every day, even into the night. And only God sees those times. I want to read to you a bit from a book entitled 12 Faithful Men, Portraits of Courageous Endurance in Ministry. The list of these men starts in the Bible and goes all the way through to 1991. And the reason I'm reading this is to show you that a pastor is, in his difference from you, shares a heritage with others who have pastored throughout the centuries. They're not all aware of that. I wasn't until I read some things that made me aware of that. And it's a really neat heritage, but also a very, very serious one.
Next page. You'll get there.
There we are. It starts with Paul, the apostle of pastoral affliction. And that was the biblical person. John Calvin, 1509 to 1564, faithful in exile. John Bunyan, 1629 to 1688, was faithful in prison. Jonathan Edwards, 1703 to 1758, was faithful to the end. John Newton, 1725 to 1807, faithful amid disappointments. Andrew Fuller, 1754 to 1815, faithful amid heartbreak. Charles Simeon, 1859 to 1836, faithful shepherd to hostile sheep. John Chavis, 1763 to 1838, faithful in the face of racism. C.H. Spurgeon, 1834 to 1892, faithful in sorrow. J.C. Ryle, 1816 to 1900, faithful amid personal ruin. Janani Luwum, 1922 to 1977, faithful unto death. Wang Mingdao, 1900 to 1991, faithful amid political coercion. None of these men had an easy road. And I'm going to read the foreword because it's just an introduction to this book, but it says some really neat things. Young pastors today are often cool, impressive, and popular. But the pastoral ministry that has borne eternal fruit down through the centuries has been something far deeper, grander, and more resilient. The Apostle Paul expresses it when he writes, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake," Colossians 1:24. Paul was not cool. He had something better than cool. Into his pastoral ministry flowed two divine powers, suffering and rejoicing. It is not enough that we pastors today suffer as Paul did. We must suffer without self-pity, resentment, or murmuring, but with rejoicing. Then we advance the gospel. How could it be otherwise? We represent the one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Hebrews 12:2. This is the writer saying this. As a young pastor, I entered the ministry prepared for the rejoicing, but not the suffering. Denny and I as well. When the inevitable buffetings and sorrows came, especially in the form of rejections, I thought, and I did think this, I don't deserve this. Maybe you've thought that too. And while it is a valid thought, it is not very profound. As the Lord led me further along, the following verses, like so many throughout Scripture, became more meaningful to me. I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of the wolves, Luke 10:3. Whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God, John 16:2. I've been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial, 1 Peter 4:12. I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, Colossians 1:24. The Lord did not recruit pastors on false pretenses. He told us what to expect. We will suffer for his sake. But for the very reason, because it is for him, our sufferings are a grace, a privilege, an honor he is giving us. We are following him down a path already stained with his priceless blood. When we realize this, a second thought breaks upon us. I really don't deserve this. And that is profound. And it leads to profound rejoicing. A privilege of pastoral ministry is Jesus, serving Jesus, standing for Jesus, representing Jesus, laying down our lives for Jesus, and through it, all knowing Jesus more deeply than ever before. I'm thankful for that. And though we're not perfect, and never have been, as you all are too, one day we will be when we see him. Hallelujah. And how wonderful that day will be. I just want you to know that I'll be praying for you, Denny and I both, and the one scripture that I want to share just to end it is a prayer, and it's one of my favorites. Well, somewhere it is. Okay, there. It's from Ephesians 3, and it starts at verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints from forevermore, history saints, to grasp how wide and how long, how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen.
We did not share this with you to have you reflect on us. This is something that pastors don't talk about, but it's the life of the man and his family who's coming here. That's why we brought this. That you can understand where he's coming from and what he will endure and his wife will endure day by day by day in their lives. Many of you will embrace them with love, and they will feel that love and liking you. The bishop one time said to me, "Hey, do you love your people?" I said, "Absolutely." He looked at me and he says, "But do you like them?" It took me 5 seconds and I said, "Yes, yes, no doubt." He said, "Many pastors can't say that." And that's true, I do like you. But this is what he will face. It's not something we talk about as pastors. You haven't even heard me talk about this, I think, ever in the years I've been with you. They carry this, and we know that. And that's part of the serving the King and giving to you his love, encouragement. You have encouraged me. You have supported me and wife. When I say me, I say Cindy, but supported us. You have blessed us. You have befriended us. You have opened yourselves to us. And the best thing to remember is this. We came here because we were sent. Then God called me. God called him, and now he is being sent. Awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. And I can't thank God enough that he called me here to do this, and I didn't even know it. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Amen. You also, while they're getting ready, have